Brethren have told us during this meeting that they have used a lot of technology in their preaching. And you know, I don't want to be left behind either. I want to use some technology in my preaching as well. And so this is my timekeeper. This will help me know when my time is finished. There's an expression that we use sometimes that is called playing second fiddle. You may have heard it. Playing second fiddle. Now, it's not a good term that you want to use about yourself. Because, you see, the idea behind playing second fiddle is that you are behind someone else. Someone else is better than you in something, and thus you are second fiddle. It is closely related to a term in band in high school of being first chair or second chair. Now, you know, we want to put our best instrument players in what we call first chair. We have a contest, they show they are the best, and they've earned it. But you know, sometimes there's someone that's in second chair or third chair, and they are very interested in music, they are very ambitious in music, and they are very competitive, and they want to work very hard, but they don't want to be second chair. They want to be first chair. Well, you see, being second chair is a whole lot like playing second fiddle. Now, I want to study with you this evening a little bit about a man that we're going to say played second fiddle. And his name was Jonathan, and he lived with a fellow by the name of David. Now, I'm not going to talk to you tonight about my sons. As much as I'd like to stand up here and tell you a bunch of stories and ridicule and shame them, I will not do that. That would not be appropriate. But I want to talk to you about a man named Jonathan and a little bit about a man named David in the Old Testament as well. Jonathan is going to be a good example for us as to what we mean by playing second fiddle. We're going to learn in our study this evening that sometimes it is important to play second fiddle. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, the Bible introduces us to Jonathan. We are told that he was a son of King Saul. Now, the Philistines had at this time attacked and basically conquered Israel. In fact, they had such a stranglehold on Israel that they took away all the blacksmiths. And if those folks wanted to sharpen their plows or their farming implements, they had to go to the Philistines to do so. And so when war broke out between these two nations, there were not any swords or spears in Israel. In fact, the Bible says that only Saul and Jonathan had spears. Now, can you imagine Saul calling his army together and saying, "We're going off and fight the Philistines on this occasion. Raise your hand if you have a sword or a spear." And the only one in his army was his son, Jonathan, that raised a spear. No one else had them at that time. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we are given some characteristics of Jonathan that made him a great man as far as being successful in God's eyes. The Bible tells us that Jonathan speaks to his armor bearer and he says, "Let's go and let's pick a fight with the Philistines." Because he says, "You know, God is able to defeat with large numbers or with small numbers. Perhaps God will be with us in this situation." And thus the first characteristic of Jonathan was that he trusted in God. He had great trust in God. And what a noble characteristic that is. But Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Let's approach the Philistines. And if they say to us, 'We're going to come down there and fight you,' we'll stand our ground here. But if they say to us, 'Come up here,' he says, 'That may be a sign from God. God may be delivering them into our hands.'" And so Jonathan and his armor bearer appeared to the Philistines. Now, these people are pretty cocky. They're pretty pompous. And when they look down from this bluff that they're on, this stronghold, and they see two men approaching, they say, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes they've been hiding in." And they continued to look down on Jonathan and the armor bearer, and they said, "Why don't you come up here? We'll teach you a lesson." And so Jonathan says, "That's a sign, we're going." And so they had to climb up on their hands and knees this bluff to the stronghold where they were. And you know, I suppose that the Philistines could have rained down spears or arrows on them or rocks on them and maybe killed them while they were climbing it, but they didn't. No, they thought this was going to be pretty good. They're going to get them up here. They're going to overpower them. They're going to kill them. They're going to abuse their bodies in front of all Israel. But something completely opposite happened. The Bible says that when these two men climbed that bluff, they attacked the Philistines, and they in fact killed 20 of them over the area of about a half an acre. And it was such a surprise to the Philistines, they got scared, and they began to run. And not only did these guys run, the other Philistines began to run. And so Saul saw what was going on, raised the army again, and took off in pursuit of the Philistines. And so a second lesson that we learn about Jonathan is that he was brave. Jonathan trusted in God, number one, but Jonathan also was brave. But now that's not all. After this, King Saul had his men take a vow. You cannot eat anything while we're fighting. No food while you're fighting the enemy. And the battle dragged on and on. Well, at some point out in the woods, where you find things like this, they found a honeycomb. They found some honey. And Jonathan had not heard what his father had commanded. And he took this staff that he had and dipped one part of it in the honey and ate the honey. And his countenance changed. He became feeling better and more lively. But some of the soldiers said, oh, you should not have done that. Saul, your father, has said, whoever does this will die. Well, Saul hears about it. And Saul calls Jonathan in on the carpet, so to speak. And Saul is, in fact, ready to pronounce death on his own son. But his men stood up for him. The army stood up for Jonathan. They would not allow King Saul to kill Jonathan. And so, thirdly, Jonathan was well-loved by his men. Jonathan was one who trusted in God, number one. Jonathan was, number two, one who was brave. But number three, Jonathan also was well beloved by his men. You see, Jonathan had all the characteristics that he needed to be the next king. He would be a great king of Israel. Now, maybe you've seen the movie The Lion King. Remember in the movie The Lion King that Simba is going around as a little cub and is singing this little song, I just can't wait to be king. I wonder if he got that from Jonathan. I wonder at this time if maybe Jonathan wasn't going around humming a song similar to this. I just can't wait to be king. He was on the fast track to be the next king of Israel, and he would have been a great king based on these characteristics that we've learned. But you know, sometimes God has different plans for us. Sometimes what seems so plain and obvious is not what God wants. The Philistines would attack again. And this time they came with a vengeance, and they had a surprise weapon by the name of Goliath. You know the story quite well. A young shepherd boy by the name of David comes along and defeats Goliath. And David now becomes a household word in all of Israel. He becomes a national hero. And so King Saul brings David to the palace now to live with him. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, the Bible there says, in a very strange way, that when Jonathan saw David, that he loved him as much as his own soul, or more than his own soul. And in fact, in verse 3, it says that he made a covenant with him. Jonathan and David made a covenant with him. And then, in verse 4, the Bible says that Jonathan took the robe that he was wearing, he took the armor that he was wearing, he took his swords and his weapons, and he gave them to David. Now, what was Jonathan doing in a situation of giving all of this to David? Well, I think, in a sense, Jonathan was uncrowning himself on that situation. He seems to have realized what was going on, and Jonathan saw the importance of playing second fiddle. Jonathan was willing to play second fiddle. He would make, and David as well, they would make three covenants with one another. The second covenant that they made with one another is found in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now this is the occasion when David has rose up in the ranks as far as Israel is concerned. He's been appointed one of the commanders over Israel. The people have devoted songs to him. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. That was number one on the hit parade in Israel during that time. But Saul was furious with David and on various occasions tried to kill him. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan and David come together again. And David says, you know, I want to leave during this festival of the new moon. They were about to observe a festival of the new moon. And I guess that was important to them back then. And they had a feast. And David said, you know, if your father notices that I'm not there, tell him that I've gone home to visit my family. Something big and important has happened at home, and I've got to go see my family. Well, you know the story. That's exactly what happens. Saul becomes angry on the second night, and in fact will even try to kill Jonathan on that occasion. Well, during this time, Jonathan and David will make a second covenant to honor and trust one another. And in this particular covenant, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, the Bible says and throws in this little idea that Jonathan says, please remember my family when you're king. Remember my descendants. In other words, don't kill them. Now, the third covenant that Jonathan would make with David takes place shortly after this, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 23. David is now an outlaw, as far as Saul is concerned. David is running for his life. Saul wants to kill him. While David is hiding in the wilderness of Ziph, the Bible tells us that Jonathan comes to visit him. This will be the last time that David and Jonathan will meet this side of heaven. Their very last time to ever see each other. And Jonathan will pay a visit to him, and Jonathan will add something else on this occasion. In this third covenant that he makes with David, he will say, I will be next to you. Everybody knows you're going to be king. I'll be next in line behind you. And in the Bible, closes this little visit with these words, David remained in the woods and Jonathan went home. Now I wonder why Jonathan went home on that situation. His father wasn't being a very good guy at all. David was going to be the next king. Jonathan aligned himself with David, but for some reason, Jonathan left David and went home to be with his father. I wonder why. Well, it's because he felt the responsibility to his father. Remember, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 in verses 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. Jonathan honored his father even though he didn't agree with him. Even though he aligned himself with David, he was willing to go home and take care of his father even though he was sick and had some real problems. And you know that brought about his death. He died with his father. Instead of going to be with David, he died with his father. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, the old nemesis enemy, the Philistines, showed up again in a big battle. Jonathan was killed, and then Saul killed himself. On the third day, the Bible says that an Amalekite came staggering into David's stronghold with the crown and said, this is for you. Saul is dead. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, the Bible tells us that David wrote a lament for Saul and for Jonathan. You might take some time to read that. It's a very beautiful poem that David wrote for Jonathan and Saul. And in this poem that he wrote, this little song, David prays the love that Jonathan, the friendship that he and Jonathan had. In fact, he says, our love for one another is even greater than the love that men and women have. Now, it really bothers me to hear people take that passage and say, oh, here's an example of a homosexual relationship in the Bible. David and Jonathan must have been homosexual lovers in this situation. Well, friends, I want to say, if you believe that, that's nothing short of blasphemous to say something like that. They had a great friendship, a wonderful friendship, a friendship that is one of these higher levels that we ought to strive for, but it was not a homosexual relationship. We look at the story of Jonathan, and we understand then what it means to play second fiddle. He played second fiddle to David. But I wonder tonight if there's not a little lesson in this story for us as well. You know, we read these stories of David, and these stories of David are full of adventure, It's like reading a novel. They're exciting. David's fighting giants. David's running for his life. David's doing this and doing that. But I wonder sometimes if God doesn't want to almost say to us, stop. I want you to look closely at this story. Maybe there's something in the story that goes just beyond the initial words of the story. Maybe there's a lesson there you need to learn. And I think there is. And that lesson, folks, is that sometimes we need to learn the importance of playing second fiddle as well. And we need to learn to play second fiddle to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to humble yourself before the Lord. A long time ago, John the Baptist said concerning Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 34, He must increase, but I must decrease. Those should be our words as well. As we play second fiddle to Jesus, what that means is He must increase and I must decrease. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus gave us some words that are very important for our Christian walk. And they're important every day. Jesus said, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God first. Every decision that we make, folks, needs to take that account, that passage into account. That needs to be the single motivating factor for making decisions in our life. Are we seeking the kingdom of God first? You've got a lot of decisions to make. Now, you may wake up in the morning and you may say, What am I going to eat for breakfast? Now, for some of you, especially young people, that's pretty important. Breakfast is really important. But you know, in the big scheme of things, breakfast isn't really that important. You may say, What am I going to wear today? Now again, for some people, that may be a big deal. But again, in the overall scheme of things, what you wear is not the most important decision that you'll make. But there are some that are important. You may face the decision of who are going to be my friends. Who are going to be my friends in life? People that I run with. People that I enjoy. When I begin to contemplate who's going to be my friends, that wonderful principle needs to come up in our minds, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Any friends that I make ought to be made with reference to seeking the kingdom of God first. You're going to marry someone if you're here and a young person and you're not yet married. Now that same principle needs to arise in your mind, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Who am I going to marry? Whoever I marry should be in accordance to the will of God. You're going to pick a job. And that's going to be one of the biggest decisions that you'll ever make. Well, make sure that as you make your job, you're seeking the kingdom of God first in all these situations. You know, in your heart, in all of our hearts, there's a little throne. And someone sits on that throne. Only one person can sit on that throne. And whoever sits on that throne controls you. They rule your life. Now, for some people, it's self. Self sits on that throne. And self makes all the decisions in life. And we want self to be pleased. We want everybody to cater to self. And yet, if we're going to play second fiddle to Jesus, we have to deny self. It's already been quoted tonight, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. But Jesus said that whoever will follow me or come after me has to deny himself, take up his cross, and come after me. And follow me. You have to deny self. Jesus would say in Mark chapter 10 and verse 31, He who is last will be first, and he who is first will be last. Now I want to close our little study tonight by giving you an example of an individual that while on the outward appearance, he looked like he was very faithful. He looked like he's someone that you really would honor, someone who really looked to be godly. But he really wasn't willing to play second fiddle to Jesus. You know the story of the rich young ruler. You know that he comes along to Jesus and he wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him. But you also remember that when he finally makes the final statement, what am I still lacking? What am I missing? What's the one thing that I really need to change? And Jesus said, here's what you need to do. You need to go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful because he had much wealth. He was not willing to play second fiddle to Jesus. I wonder tonight, are you playing second fiddle to Jesus? On that throne in your heart, is that where Jesus lives? Or is that where self lives? We're going to sing a song of invitation on this occasion. And the purpose of that song is to encourage us to make a decision to seek the kingdom of God first, as we talked about. Now, you may be here tonight, and you may not be a Christian. You may have attended this meeting some before. You may be new to this meeting. You may be a young person that at night you've been wondering about being baptized. You've been wondering about being saved or lost. You know, this is a wonderful opportunity to take advantage of God's offer of pardon. Bible teaches, if you're not yet a Christian, you need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You need to be willing to repent of your sins, to turn away from the love and the practice of sin. You need to be willing to confess before this wonderful assembly that great truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you need to be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Perhaps you're here tonight, you're a child of God. You've obeyed these steps. But you realize now, as you examine your life and you take inventory, that you haven't been willing to play second fiddle to the Lord. You put yourself on that throne too many times. And you realize now, I've made some bad decisions. I haven't lived for the Lord the way I should have. And tonight I have the opportunity to change. What a blessing this is. What a wonderful time this is to come to the Lord and make things right with Him. The Bible tells us that we need to repent of our sins, we need to confess our faults, and we need to pray for forgiveness. Tonight, we can help you. We encourage you to come while we stand, while we sing.